Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, again, as we come before your word now, we ask for your spirit to come and to move in this place. We know that you are a present God. You are here. You are everywhere. But you tell us that you're specifically present as we gather in your name. And so we do that this morning. We pray, Jesus, come and fill this place with your spirit. Come and move among us. Quicken our hearts and minds, not just to hear some words or learn some things, but Lord, to encounter you. And we pray this, hungry for that encounter. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you want to know a little bit maybe why I am the way it is, maybe this is some of the reason, and that is that I didn't grow up with a screen in my house. Now, I know some of you guys, that's kind of normal, but that is incredibly abnormal today, and even in the 80s, that was pretty abnormal. And what it meant was that I wasn't part of some of the big conversations that were going on in the playground. One of those conversations occurred when the actor who played Mr. Hooper on Sesame Street died. Anybody remember Sesame Street? It's been around a long time, all right? Okay, and so the producers were faced with this incredible problem, like, how do we explain death to a bunch of 4 and 5 year olds, millions of 4 and 5 year olds across North America? Of course, they consulted all the child psychologists, and they were advised not to say Mr. Hooper got sick and died, because all the sick kids were going to be scared that they were going to die. And they were advised not to say Mr. Hooper got old and died, because, as my kids will tell you, their dad is pretty old. Hopefully, he's got a couple years left in him. Even back in the 80s, Sesame Street was progressive enough to know they weren't going to say anything religious about heaven or that other place. And so they settled on a few basics, and they gave the job to Big Bird. Now, I was going to play the clip for you this morning, but as I look this up, it is on YouTube. This is before HD, and the graphics were so bad that I couldn't imagine putting it up here for you guys. And so you're just going to have to imagine a very large yellow pixel, all right, speaking with a couple of smaller multicolored pixels. Here's how the conversation goes. So Big Bird comes onto the set, and he's got this picture of Mr. Hooper that he's, you know, hand-drawn, and he really wants to give it to Mr. Hooper as a gift. And someone says, Big Bird, remember, we told you Mr. Hooper died. Big Bird responds, oh yeah, I forgot. Well, I'll give it to him when he gets back. Then one of the staff comes up and lovingly puts an arm around Big Bird and says, Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back. Why not? Big Bird asks very innocently. Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back. And of course, that is one of the brutal realities that we all live with. Everybody dies, and they don't come back. And if you've lost a friend or a loved one, then you know how disconcerting this is. When Nathan Warren died here a few years back, 26 years old, a friend of mine, I found myself walking past Kim's office, that's Spencer's office now, and Nathan would often do homework in there, and I would just find myself looking in, and I knew he wasn't going to be there, but I almost expected to see him. Death is so weirdly final. All right, go ahead, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. You can use your phone if you've got a Bible on there, or there is one in the pew in front of you. This is the account of what happened to the first people who showed up at Jesus' tomb Sunday morning and found it empty. It's been read for us already, but I'll read it again here, starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others who were with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Everyone dies, and pretty much everyone stays that way. Let me just back this up a little bit if you weren't here last week. It's been an incredibly stressful week for everyone in this passage. Jesus, their hero, their mentor, their leader, not their God yet, they hadn't put that together, but he gets arrested on Thursday night. He's given this mock trial, he's beaten, he's insulted, and he's crucified. After Jesus died on Friday afternoon, he's taken down from the cross, he's wrapped in linen burial cloths, and he's laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. A very large stone gets rolled in front of the entrance. All this is normal. But what's not normal was that a guard is posted to make sure that the disciples don't try anything funny. Normally, the dead people just stayed in their tombs. People wanted to make sure of that, though, with Jesus. From Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, it's Sabbath, and so nobody did anything. The disciples would have been heartbroken and sullen. Pharisees would have been gloating to themselves about their victory. Rome would have just been getting on with life. And Jesus was dead. And then Sunday morning, just as the sun is coming up, these women head off to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body. Now, why? I mean, he's dead. What's to take care of? Well, normally when somebody died in these days, people would wash and treat the body with spices and herbs as a way of showing honor. And they obviously wanted to honor Jesus, but they hadn't had time on Friday. Bending the Sabbath rules is something that nobody other than Jesus was brave enough to do. And so the earliest that these women could do this was Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene's there, a woman named Joanna, James' mother, Jesus, or Mother Mary, who's actually Jesus' mom, is there. And they arrive, and instead of finding soldiers in a sealed tomb, they find the door open, and a couple of men from a Tide commercial inform them that Jesus has risen, right? Now stop there. This is a story that we're all familiar with. How does it play out in your mind? For me, these women are blown away by these angels. They're excited. They're encouraged by their message. And they energetically pass this on to Jesus' friend, and everybody starts a religion. Right? I mean, wouldn't angels convince you to do that? Maybe you haven't seen an angel. Well, maybe, but maybe we're just a bit more sophisticated than that. Right? I mean, today, even Big Bird knows that when people die, they don't come back, and bleach really can work wonders, and angels are very unlikely, right? But it's different back then, I suppose. I mean, scholars have theorized that people in Jesus' day are a bit more superstitious than today. They're prone to believing in magic, and so this kind of a story might pass with them. The problem with this idea is that there's no evidence to support it. And instead, when these women encounter these angels, they simply pass their message on. So verse 9, look there at what they say. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It actually sounds pretty casual, almost sheepish. Here I'm reading into this a little bit, but it's almost like they don't expect to be believed. But didn't they see angels? Well, maybe. Lots of times, actually, the Bible tells us that people saw angels. So just for example, when Mary gets the news that she's going to have a baby and Jesus is going to be born, Luke just tells us Gabriel shows up there, right? Gabriel's the head archangel. He's the big cheese angel, and he shows up and delivers this message to Mary. But here, in verse 4, these shiny men actually aren't called angels. So the women are just frightened to see these, you know, tied guys, and it's not until later, perhaps, that they realize that these are God's messengers. But here's the point. The point is, the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection isn't true because some angels said so. There's something more. And so verse 11, when the women return home, they don't find themselves conversing with a bunch of easy-to-convince, superstitious magic believers. Instead, we get a bunch of men who would have fit in just fine on Sesame Street. Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. No kidding, right? When you're dead, you don't come back. Now, something's going on in Peter's mind, and he decides to go check things out for himself. And he finds the tomb empty, like they said, but the commercial's finished. He doesn't see the angels, and so he leaves just wondering what's happened. I love Peter. He's passionate. He's got lots of skin in the game, but he's not actually that quick at putting the pieces together, and that gives me a lot of hope. But let me ask you, when you're in the midst of life, when all sorts of things are thick in your life, doesn't it ever feel like it's hard to know what God is up to? I mean that's the way it is for me. I think Peter is wondering that here. What is God up to? The disciples are doubting. They're confused. And on, this is the response that we get, actually, from Jesus' followers as they face the news that he's risen. None of them can believe that Jesus has actually come back. John tells us Mary Magdalene's in the garden by herself a little later, and she bumps into someone who she thinks is a gardener. It's actually Jesus, but she can't put these two things together, and so she just keeps calling him the gardener. They've taken my Lord away, she says, and I don't know where they've put him. A little later, a couple depressed men are on their way to Emmaus. It's actually in Luke 24, where we are today, a little bit further in the passage, and someone joins them on the road, and it's Jesus. They don't recognize him either, and he asks them what's up, and they're amazed that he hasn't heard, and they tell him all about the terrible news of the weekend and the stuff these crazy women told them, and then they say these words. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who would rescue Israel. They had hoped. What they're saying is, there was a time, long time ago, like last week, when things seemed like they were going really, really well. It looked like Jesus was really something. But that's gone, right? Jesus was our hope. But once you've spent time on a cross, right, once somebody puts you in the ground, once you're dead, it's over. Hope's over. Dead don't come back. When Mr. Hooper died, the experts wanted to protect children from the fear of death. So at the end of the big scene, Big Bird asks, why? Why does it have to happen this way? And a wise-looking gentleman responds, it happens this way just because. That's the world's message. That's the world we live in. So the message is, don't worry, 4- and 5-year-olds. People die. Old people, young people, people you love are going to die. Everybody dies. And when they die, they stay that way. You're not coming back. Hope's over. You can feel sad about this, but ultimately you just have to deal with it just because. That's the world we live in. That reality fuels the way we live. You see, because people die and don't come back, we all have to live for today because today is all we get. And actually, that's where the disciples are at in this text. So they don't believe in the resurrection any more than we do. So what happens to a group of people whose leader talked about eternal life and the coming kingdom of God and then got crucified to death? What happens to a group of people like that? Normally, not much. Around Jesus' day, there's this other guy. His name's Theudas, and he claims to be the Messiah. He goes out in the desert with about 400 guys. Rome chops him down, and guess what? Nothing happens. But the fact that we're still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later will tell you that's not what happens here. So what happened? When I was a kid, I used to be scared of the dark. Anybody else connect with that? All right. Anybody lying? Okay. I remember this stupid game that none of you are immature enough to have ever played, but we used to, at school, there'd be this group of people, and we'd stand outside the bathroom, and they'd turn the lights off inside the bathroom, and then one by one, people would go traipsing into the bathroom and stand in front of the mirror. And then they would come screaming and hollering out of the bathroom and testify about seeing something terrible. And because I was scared of the dark, even though I was pretty sure they were lying, there was that little chance. And that little chance kept my feet solidly planted outside the bathroom. Eventually, after everybody had had a good laugh at people like me, someone brave would decide that it was time for something else, and they would go in, and they would come out unafraid. And as soon as someone conquered fear, the rest of us scaredy cats would be emboldened and we would all go in there and really the game would be over. When we'd come out, nobody'd be there to even see. Here's the connection. 2,000 years ago, stories started to circulate that the game was over and the ending was totally different than people feared. Stories like Mary Magdalene's and the men on the road to Emmaus. A little later, the disciples, they're all hiding out behind a locked door. Jesus shows up. He eats with them and they touch him. And pretty soon, people are putting the pieces together. And the testimony was this. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, Paul says. Now, people hallucinate things, especially a strung out and stressed people. But never in human history have two strung out people hallucinated the same thing, let alone 500. And as Paul says, lots of these eyewitnesses are still alive. Go talk to them. As these accounts start to circulate, people begin to realize that there's a new ending to the story. Jesus is the new authority on death because he's gone in and he's come out victorious and unafraid. And the thought of resurrection changed everything. As evidence began to mount that the tomb had been defeated, everything began to change. The crazy women, the doubting men, the cowering disciples all began living lives totally transformed. They began living like death didn't matter. They began living this way because they realized what Paul realized when he wrote this. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who've died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, right? That's Adam. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. All who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Everyone dies, but not everyone stays that way. So what do we do with this? Well, history will tell you that something happened 2,000 years ago. Theology will tell you that what happened was that Jesus died and came back. But you know, quite frankly, the world knows this story. And they don't care. That's because this story, even if it's true, has led to the wrong conclusion. People think the resurrection is about providing comfort and resolution for scaredy cats on their deathbed. Quite frankly, that's 0% of us here. And so the conclusion is, you know, even if the resurrection happened, it doesn't really matter to me. I mean, who cares? Everybody's still going to die, right? Just because. But here's the mistake. No court would discount the testimony of hundreds of eyewitnesses. And so actually, we do know that the resurrection happened. The resurrection is essential. But today I want to tell you that it's actually what happened after the resurrection that makes it matter for us. Right? The resurrection transformed the lives of hundreds of mediocre scaredy cats into people who began really living. You see, Jesus' resurrection isn't primarily or only about him coming back from the dead. It's about us coming back from the dead. And this doesn't just make us unafraid of death. It actually makes us unafraid to really live. If you ever played Mario, then you know what this is about. Right? So Mario is this little character who jumps over lava pits. Mario crouches under huge plants with teeth that want to bite him. And he, perhaps worst of all, steps on mushrooms that walk around. Nobody would do that! And yet Mario does it because Mario knows when he dies, he just comes back. This is the way reality played out for the early church. Jesus' resurrection means that we too can start living this way because we are coming back. And so when hundreds of people started telling stories and of actually seeing the resurrected Jesus, people didn't just stop worrying about death. They actually started living adventurously, recklessly. Don't miss this. Without the resurrection, what we see here is what we get. And if this is the reality, then we have to live for ourselves. So sure, some atheists can be kind, right? Like Bill Gates can give away billions, but he can't give away his life because it's all he has. But these first century Jesus followers began living at a level just totally above this. They began living and loving the poor and the broken in a way that absolutely blew people away. It transformed Rome. And actually, it's what happened to them that's the reason we're still talking about Jesus today. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus. It'd be the same as Thaddeus. So let me ask you, have you ever hungered for something more? Ever grown bored with something new, a Christmas present or new car, new house? If you have, then you're totally normal. And actually, you're asking a question that Easter answers. Friends, this is why the resurrection matters. Because we grow dissatisfied with mediocrity. And the resurrection invites us to leave behind lives of mediocrity and really live. Don't you want that? Don't you want to really live? You see, the good news of Easter isn't simply that some guy came back from the dead 2,000 years ago. That could be irrelevant to you. But the good news is that there's a string of millions of people over the last 2,000 years who've been transformed. Their actual lives have been transformed because Jesus came back. And their message is that death isn't the way it is just because. In fact, there is something more. And so, friends, everybody dies, but you don't have to stay that way. And because of that, you don't have to live like you're dying, holding on to just what you see. Easter's message is that if you'll give your life to living for Jesus, you won't just get heaven when you die, but you actually get to leave your timid, self-centered, self-preservation life behind right now. You can start abundant life. Friends, let the resurrection matter to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and again, we thank you that you are a God who saw fit not to just speak to us from above, but to actually come down and become one of us and take our place. Die in our place, forgiving us for our sin and our rebellion against you. We've all lived in a way that hasn't pleased you. We've all lived for ourselves selfishly. We've all clung to what we can see and touch. But thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. And because you did this, you give us hope of something more. You've promised us, in fact, that we too will rise from the dead. And so I pray for Holy Spirit, for you to come and to empower us to head out from here really living today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.